But this weekend we're continuing the series, I Have Decided, what it means to follow Jesus in everyday life. How to be a disciple of Christ and in real life, not in a weekend kind of go to church and then forget about God life. But I mean really, in everyday life, what does it mean to follow Jesus? You know, we spend such a large amount of time here talking to you about God's goodness and how much God loves you. And we're not going to stop. But when you talk about following Jesus, if it isn't prefaced by how much God loves you, then you can invert this and you can turn it around where you'll become religiously trapped. Where you think that your following Him is what makes Him love you. Your doing His will is what makes Him good to you. But the fact of it is, God loves you because that's who He is. And there's nothing you can do in following Jesus to enhance God's love for you. And there's nothing you can do or to against God that's going to stop Him from loving you. Yet there's a reality that we need to follow Christ. And that when you follow Him, you're able to respond to that love. So the question would be, why do you follow Jesus? What would be the motivating factor for a believer, a Christian, to follow Christ in everyday life? Well, it's real simple. You follow Him because you love Him. When you love somebody, it's the natural thing to do. When you love, you serve. I would assume many of us in this room, if not the majority, tomorrow morning are going to go to your job. Now, you may say, I love my job. I really love my work. Maybe you don't. But let me ask you this. Even if you love your job, and there may be a few exceptions, if you love your job, if they tell you tomorrow, hey, we're glad you love it here, but we're not paying you anymore, how many of you don't love it enough to keep coming back? So you're not doing that purely out of love. You're doing that on the basis of what? That you're getting a paycheck. They're giving you money for your service. But how many of you have some kids? How many of you have gotten a paycheck from them lately? I don't know about y'all, we seem to get bills from our kids. And the older they get, the bigger the bill gets, right? But why do you do that? Why do you sacrifice and lay down your life and strategize and plan and figure out ways to enhance their life? One reason, because you love them. But the question is this. My love for God, what empowers me to love God? Well, the Scripture tells us we love Him because He loved us first. So we always want to major on the fact that God loves you, that God's for you. And because He loves you, you can return that love back. And so that's what we want to take some time and talk about today. What it means to follow Jesus in everyday life, to make decisions, to go after Him in everyday life. But following Jesus in the context of your marriage, in the context of your money, in the way you raise your kids, in the way you treat your body, your emotions, your thought life, your career path, everything. God's Word has a plan for you. And following Jesus means in everyday life, we go after Him. Now look at Luke chapter 14. We'll start in verse 25. As Jesus begins to talk to us about following Him in detail. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. So everybody sees gathering a crowd. He's about to whittle that crowd down a little bit. And turning to them, He said, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple or pupil, apprentice, learner, or follower. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow Me cannot be My disciple, pupil, apprentice, learner, or follower. Now suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build, was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be My disciple. Well, if you lift that out of the setting of who God is, that makes being a Christian a pretty miserable life. That's what drives people reading the Bible out of its setting through a religious lens, out of the context, makes people go into the hills and caves and become monks. You know, you weren't meant to, for life not to be enjoyed. You weren't meant. In fact, Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and listen, and life in abundance. God wants to bless us, to lift us, to help us to walk with Him, to experience His mercy, to experience His grace, to experience His power, His provision, in every arena of our life. But what He's saying here to the crowds is this. If you're going to follow Me, you're going to have to make an understanding. You're going to have to come to this position in your life. That in regards to following Me, every other influence in your life, every other voice in your life that would take you off that path, you have to hate by degree. You have to hate by comparison. Certainly He's not telling you to hate your mother and father. The Bible tells you to honor your mother and father. Certainly He's not telling you to hate your husband or your wife, because the Bible tells husbands to what? Love your wives. He's speaking in an allegoric sense. He's speaking with an allegory to relate to people and say, listen, by comparison, if you don't hate every other influence in your life, you won't follow Me. You have to see every influence that would take you out of following Me with disdain. You have to literally push it away. And He said, and you need to count the cost. He said, because what happens if you don't is you aren't able to finish. And that's what happens to so many precious people. They start after Christ. They start following Jesus, but they don't finish. They get sidetracked. They get off into an area that brings pain and destruction into their life. See, religion will tell you this, that following Christ is a life void of any enjoyment. That it's just this sacrificial life, this carry your cross every day, just miserable. And that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus is saying. What He's really saying here is that you exchange your life for His life. And His life is lived in and through you. That's why in the book of Isaiah, He said, you know, people grow weary, even young men grow weary and will faint. But those that wait upon the Lord will exchange their strength with Him. And they will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. There's a great exchange that's available to you and to me as a Christian when we follow Jesus. He takes my weakness and He, by His grace, He gives me His strength. He takes my brokenness and He gives me wholeness and makes me whole. Any area of your life where you follow Jesus, life can come into that area of your life. And what He's trying to get across to them, and see, most people don't understand the Lordship of Jesus is the Lordship of love. He'll lead you nowhere. He'd lead me nowhere that love wouldn't lead me. And yet most people, if you'll listen to them talk about serving God, they talk about it like it's hard. It's hard to love God. Well, can I ask you this? How many of you are married? How would this go over in your marriage? You're sitting around the table, your spouse is with you, and you just pike up and say, I got to tell you, it's hard to love them. I'm going to do it. I'm going to hold out to the end. I'm going to take up my cross daily and love them. How many of you know that's... You might be in... By the way, you might be in that position today. You might feel that way. And don't doubt that in a crowd this size, there are people today, that's exactly how you feel. That I just... That my marriage feels like a cross I carry. But can I tell you this? That you follow Jesus in your marriage, life comes into your marriage. And if two people will do it, you can have heaven on earth. And it doesn't matter where you find yourself today. But it's so easy for us to kind of just push away from following after Him. We think that we can do it our own way. We think our own way will work. But the Bible said there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death and destruction. For so many years now, I've talked to so many people, and you get them in an intimate setting and they're struggling in their marriage. And they have determined that they're not going to do marriage God's way. They're not going to follow Jesus. See, following Jesus isn't some hypothetical thing you do and you show up in church on a weekend. It's in everyday life. And basically they say, look, I'm not going to love my husband that way. I'm not going to love my wife that way. Look, you don't understand. And they give you the 50 reasons. And before long, they are committed to a lifestyle of selfishness and self-protection. And I'm not talking about abusive situations and the like. I'm talking about just a deadlock of selfishness. And I've said this to so many people through the years. You could see the sorrow, the misery, the utter just despair in their life. And yet this ironclad hold to a process and to a path that's causing this pain. And so when they're fighting through and you're saying God's way and they're fighting back, I always stop and say, can I ask you a real easy question? How's your way working for you? Well, it's sure, no, and they go on and on. I say, then why are you committed to it? Because sometimes we think, because we've been religiously brainwashed, that going after God with all of our heart is a life where God takes away from you. Can I help you understand this? You will never, ever make God in your debt. God will never look at you and be indebted to you as a giver. God will never, ever, ever ask you to obey. In fact, Jesus said it this way. No man has left houses, lands, father, mother, sister, brother, that I will not return to you 100-fold now and in this time and in the life to come, eternal life. You will never stand before a living God in this life or the next and say, you owe me. That you're indebted to me. No man will ever stand in God's presence and God be indebted to that man. He's faithful. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 25, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Think about it. Following after Him, laying down your life, deciding to follow Him in everyday life, in whatever arena of my life that I choose. And this is the amazing part of God. As all powerful as He is, He does not force anything on any of us. And I know He's full of grace and mercy and love, and I am so thankful for that. And yet that grace, mercy, and love has to be responded to through obedience. And if your heart can become persuaded to the goodness of God, it will be the natural thing to respond to His love for you. And so He said, my Father will honor you. And that's what happens when you begin to follow Christ in everyday life. I know we could tell the stories of all of our lives in this room, and there'll be enough heartache that we could all be weeping by the end of the service. But when you let the honor of God Almighty, your Heavenly Father, show up in an area of your life, whether it's your marriage or your children or your body or your mental capacity, meaning the stress that we live under, our thought life, our finances, and the honor of God touches that, there's not a devil in hell that can stop it. There's not a group of people that can stop it. Because the Scripture said, when a man will humble himself before God, God Himself will exalt that man or woman. And let me tell you something. When God puts His hand or finger on the life of a man or woman and begins to lift them up, no one, no thing, nothing can stop it. And He can take you places and rescue your life. You can have 5 generations of lousy marriages, broken marriages, no marriages. And He can give you heaven on earth, and your children can grow up in a different world than you did. When God's honor begins to come in a person's life. So the question would be this. What stops us from serving Jesus? And I say us, because I tell you this, that all of us get diverted. This doesn't make you bad, it makes you human. But if you're on the wrong path and you don't know it, it's not a good thing. You know, have you ever been on a road and you thought you were on the right road and found out you weren't? Has that ever happened to you when you're driving? A friend of mine's son was driving one evening and got on a wrong road and didn't see the sign, and a bridge was out, and he was in an unfamiliar territory, and he launched himself off this bridge into this water. And thank God the kid was able to get out of the car, because when the police talked to my friend, they said, listen, this is how people get lost and die and no one ever knows where they are, because had that car sunk, where that car was, no one will ever have found him. Because that road was done forever and it was blocked off. No one would have ever found your son. See, the road that we think is right, sometimes the bridge is out. But God loves you and He's for you and He has a plan for your life and my life. So why do we get off that path? There was a guy in the Bible named Demas who started out right but didn't finish like Jesus said. And Demas was a ministry companion of the Apostle Paul. He was a part of Paul's ministry in his inner circle. Demas, in fact, was there because he followed Jesus. He was used of God in the foundations of the beginnings of the church. But something happened in Demas' life. Initially, Paul even includes Demas when he's writing in Scripture. Talking about Demas, my fellow servant, salute you. Let me just read two such places. Philemon chapter 23 and verse 23 and 24. There's only one chapter. At the conclusion, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark. That guy's name? Who names a kid that? Demas and Luke and my fellow workers. Colossians 4:14 said, our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. So you see, Demas has become a part of the inner workings of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And then when Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a pastor, he gave him some information about Demas' life. And listen to what he said. In 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas got off course. Demas stopped following the course Jesus had for him. And Paul gave the reason. He said, because he loved this present world. Now we're going to define what that means. Now do me a favor when you get to heaven, when you meet Demas, don't go up to him and say, Demas, you know you're in the Bible. Because I'm sure someone's told him by now. He said, yeah, a couple times I know Paul included my greetings. Then he had to tell Timothy, didn't he? I mean, I just got off base for a couple months. I got off the path. I got back right with God. I'm in heaven. How many of you know, thank God our past doesn't follow us into heaven? Thank you, Jesus. But how'd you like to be in the Bible for your mess up? That's a bad thing. I mean, you do something stupid, it's recorded for time and eternity in the Word of God. Your name's attached to it. So why is that in Scripture? Because what happened to Demas happens to every one of us. It may not happen to this degree, but it happens to every one of us. And he said very clearly, because he loved this world. Now, what's that mean, love this world? Does that mean we shouldn't... How many of you know God created the world? It doesn't mean you shouldn't appreciate the world. It doesn't even mean you shouldn't enjoy your life. God intends for you to live an enjoyable life. Do you know that God has pleasure? Do you know, in fact, the Scripture said, for His pleasure you were created? There's nothing wrong with pleasure. And yet, the Bible defines for us how the love of this world, what that means, can get you off course. Listen to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, now listen, the love of or for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. What he's simply saying is this. The world in its system has many voices. The Bible says none of them are without significance. And those voices come through three arenas to get you off course. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's through these three arenas that our love for God is exchanged for the love of the world. What you love, you are passionate about. What you love, you give yourself for. What you love, you go after with everything in you. I know when Michelle and I were dating, at the time, we were engaged at the time, and I was traveling and speaking in churches around the states, all around the United States. And I was doing it by car. And I didn't have a whole lot of... It wasn't like I was able to go into a certain region and there were 25 churches that wanted me. I might be in Iowa one week and Virginia the next week and back to Iowa the next week. And I typically would go speak a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night in one church. And then I'd go do it in another church the next week. And I was sometimes doing it up to 49 weeks out of the year. So I was just constantly on the road. And so... But I'm in love now. We're going to get married. And this is back in the day when, how many of you remember when it cost money to call long distance, real money? And then you had to use calling cards and it was like $7 million a minute. And I had no money. But I wanted to talk to her. So I'd use that calling card from wherever I was and you could just hear the ching ching to the money. I mean, it's racking up. We'd talk quickly and I love you, goodbye, but I wanted to see her. And I'm glad I did, because now 24 years, next June will be 25. It's been 25 great years coming up. We're thankful for it. But I wanted to see her something awful. Now, I never even told the pastors I would do this. And by the way, if you're engaged, don't do something. This is stupid, but people love to do stupid things. So I'm in Iowa, Dubuque, Iowa. And the pastor, we finished the Wednesday night service. And Lauren and Joy Hershey was the name. They took me out to eat. And so I get back to the hotel, little motel I'm staying at, somewhere around 10:30 at night. I didn't tell them, because they know I'm going to leave the next morning to drive out. I didn't even want to tell them, but I wanted to see her so badly. I had my bags packed. I got in that room, I changed clothes real quickly, threw the stuff in the car, and I went to Florida. I've been up since probably 7, 8 o'clock that previous morning. I drove straight through from Iowa all the way to North Florida, which wouldn't have been so bad, except I have to be in Virginia on Saturday. I don't have a plane. I have a car. And I'm barely staying awake. This is really stupid. But when you love somebody, you are compelled to follow after them. I remember I show up at Michelle's house, and I barely get there, and I was just exhausted. But I saw her. And then I went to sleep. And barely had enough time coherently to even talk to her. And then Saturday morning, I got up early to drive to Virginia. All so I could just be with her, because I love her. And I want to be with her. And what he's trying to get across, that this world wants to create a love in you through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that will draw you away from the path God has for you, just like it happened to Demas. If it happened, can you imagine? Demas spent time intimately with the Apostle Paul. So if it could happen to Demas, it could happen to anybody. It doesn't make you a bad person. Can I tell you this? In some measure, this happens to all of us all the time. That's why these things are in the Scripture, to help show us these enemies, these areas that are trying to divert us from the path, the purpose, and the plan of God. The lust of the flesh simply is this. It's exalting what you feel above your love for God and your desire to go after Him. It's about your feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Trying to forget my... Okay, how many of you remember the song? Feelings, nothing more than... Okay, how many of you have never heard the song? We don't care about you. You're too young. Never mind. How you feel begins to... Because everything around you feeds to your senses. Now, the outer man, your body, which is declining to its end, has a voice. And the voice of the body is feelings. Lust doesn't necessarily just simply mean evil desire. It just means desire. There's nothing wrong with the physical desires that you have until those desires cause your love or desire to follow Christ to wane, and you make a decision and you part ways. You can't listen to your feelings if you're going to stay on the path, if you're going to finish your course. Feelings can't be what governs you. You can't ask your feelings. See, your love for God is critical in that it can be shown by what you follow after. It's so important. Even coming to church. See how many people come... Now, you're here, so this isn't about you. Amen? Say out loud, I'm here. So this isn't critical. You're here. Now, if you're listening to this CD and you don't come to church all the time, I'm not being critical of you either, but this may apply to you. See how many people come to church a couple, three times a month? Once, twice? Now, when I grew up in the things of God, and this is as early as 20 years ago, churches like ours had church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I remember this old Italian lady in the church where I came to the Lord in. She would talk about you Sunday morning people that only came Sunday morning. She thought, you know, if you only went Sunday morning, didn't come Sunday night, Wednesday night, she questioned whether you were a real Christian. So she'd say, you know, there's a Sunday morning of people. They're backslide. They're backslide. They're not coming to church. They're backslide. because they ask their feelings what they should do. I realize there are legitimate reasons not to be in church, but the fact of it is, most people miss church because of feelings. Or, and it's not critical, but again, it's part of your spiritual life. To come and to hear the Word of God, to get fed and to be nourished. If you ask your feelings about marriage, come on. Is anybody married to a human? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, yield and respect your husbands. There are things that I do to irritate her. So why do you do that? I'm a human. She knows it, look, and she understands all my pistons don't fire. But she loves me. But if she only were kind to me and good to me when she felt like it, we'd have a rough road. And the same with me and her. My son left. He went to school. I've got three women. I grew up with all brothers. My mom, we didn't even know she was a girl. I'm in a sea of estrogen. I'm telling you. My son actually says to me, Dad, because he grew up with sisters, he'll actually tell me, Dad, that's not how you do that. That's not how that works. Girls don't think that way. So I'd act the girls, Michelle and the girls, they'll like me thinking, and I'm like, what? So sometimes, feelings, I don't get that. Let's just turn ESPN on. I don't want to see another house renovated. You want to know it's miserable? I've watched it so much with him, I actually enjoy those now. Michelle will go to turn the channels out of kindness. Oh, honey, I know you don't want to watch this. Oh, no, don't turn. I want to see how it turns out. Bless my heart. The second is the lust of the eyes. That's basically exalting what you see above your love for God. It's where we fall into the comparison trap. It's where we want to be somebody else, and we wish when we get become envious. And if I could just have that. And as the old saying is, if the grass is greener on the other side, it's because somebody dumped a load of fertilizer on it. And the truth of it is, you don't know other people's life. You don't really know what they're going through. And if you really knew all the story behind the real issues of their life, you might not want their life. Comparison, it's the easiest thing for people to do. We do it in any profession, whatever you do. I've always wanted to be tall and thin. The only shot I have now is thin. I know as a minister, I see certain people that they communicate in a certain way. And in the first probably 5-10 years of my ministry, I tried to be 10 different people. I remember when we were traveling together in churches, I went through about a 3 or 4 week stretch where Michelle finally kindly came to me and said, honey, I don't know what's wrong with what, I mean, it's getting rough to hear you. Meaning it's just boring. And I explained to her, I said, well, listen, I'm tired of, I go someplace and people say, that's funny, you're funny. I don't want to be funny. I want to be a minister. And so, because it's not intentional. It's just, my pistons don't all fire. Things happen. And they just come up and out. And so I cut it all off, and I'm going to teach the Bible hard and fast. Like that guy does, and because he does it well. And he holds your interest because that's the grace on his life. He's being him. Finally, Michelle said, why don't you just be yourself? You know the old adage. We make horrible imitations, but we make a great original. She said, be yourself. Because you're boring. When you try to be that guy, you don't do that guy well. Be you. And really helped me immensely. I said, all right, I'll just be me. And I'm going to share how it comes up. It comes up. And who it helps. And who it doesn't, that's fine. But we all have the temptation. See, the Bible actually admonishes us directly against comparison. It's one of the great issues of the lust of the eyes. Oh, I see that. That will make my life better. Oh, I'll tell you what, I can't wait until, because when that happens, then I will be, no, you won't. Now, there are things that you can wait for that are coming that will make your day, like in 51 days when my son comes off the plane to see us for fall break. In 51 days in about 7 hours. and 38 minutes. Not that I'm counting. Now, there are things you can look forward to, but those things come and go. The lust of the eyes. The Bible admonishes us directly against comparison. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. The Scripture says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, are comparing themselves among themselves. And they are not wise. The Bible tells you, stop comparing yourself. Be you. God made you. He has a purpose for you. And any improvements that need to be made, let God, you yield to God, let Him work on you. But don't try to become someone else. Be you. Let God use you. How often have we put ourselves down because of the lust of the eyes? Or how often have we pursued things, relationships, position, because of the lust of the eyes? And when you let that or the desire of what you see become supersede or exalt you, exalted above your love for God, it can take you off path. I can promise you, in Demas's life, it was either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the third one, which we'll get to in a minute, the pride of life. But look at an instance in Scripture where comparison happened. In John 21, Jesus is about to tell Peter about what's going to happen to him at the end of his life. This is after the resurrection, prior to Jesus' ascension. And this is what he tells Peter in John 21. Most assuredly, Peter, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken to him, he said to him, follow me. I got to tell you, that's a tough thing to hear, isn't it? The Peter, at the end of your life, you're going to die for me. They're going to take your life from you. And church history tells us that Peter, they were going to crucify him. But Peter said, I don't want to die like my Lord did. Crucify me upside down. And it's church history says that he was crucified upside down. And yet, his first response was not, all right, Lord, I'll follow you whatever the price. And there are people today dying for their faith. The Coptic Christians today in Egypt are being murdered by Muslims. Right now. And there is sometimes a call on a Christian's life to even give up your life for Christ. And if you do, there's a great reward and a crown that comes with it. But there are very few people called to that. But Peter was one that was called to it. So his first inclination was to turn around and compare himself. Look what he did in verse 20. Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John's writing about himself. You notice he has a pretty good self-image. Peter turned around and saw the disciple. He didn't just say he saw me. He said, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, who also was the one that leaned against his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who will betray you? Remember in the Gospel of John, he also said, when they ran into the temple or to the tomb, he outran Peter. You know that's a guy writing that, right? So he's actually, for time and eternity, letting people know, Peter was fat and slow and I busted him. To the tomb. Anyway, that's why Stephen Moore and I just tease each other. We have Bible for it. We won't get to who's fat and slow, but that's another story for another day. And he turned around and listened to this. In verse 21, Peter saw him, John, and he said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple, John, would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Peter immediately, instead of dealing with his path, his call, his direction, he said, whoa, what about John? I mean, are they going to take me and kill me? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said, hey, listen, if it's my plan for his life that he doesn't die till I return, what's that to you? Stop comparing yourself. Now you follow me. And isn't it funny how they made up a story based on what they thought Jesus said? Because they're comparing. Don't ever compare because you'll mess up your life. You'll take something God said or showed someone else. You'll try to apply it to your life. You'll mess yourself up. And what if he, John said, man, listen, he didn't say I'd never die or die until he come. He said, what is it to you if I don't? And John was probably correcting that for 20 years. But Peter's first response when he knew God's plan for his life was to compare himself to another. You and I are no different. So we need to be cautious and aware of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and finally the pride of life. The pride of life is just to exalt your life above your love for God. Anything in your world that you set above God, that I set above Him, that detracts me from following after Him. And the list can be endless. But that's why we have to be so convinced of the Lordship of Jesus and that it is the Lordship of love. Because I can tell you this, when Jesus becomes the Lord of your home, it doesn't mean your life is perfect. Our marriage isn't perfect because we aren't perfect. We do not have perfect kids. Can I tell you this? When two people will choose to follow Jesus, as imperfect as they are, as many as mistakes as they may make, God breathes in your home and upon your life. And He does something so special that I tell you the truth, makes me feel badly for people who miss out on how you can have this kind of life. And they choose in their own way. Even with our kids. Our kids are as imperfect as anyone else's. But to know that He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. To know that He will never leave you or forsake you. To know that He will cause you to dwell in His secret place. That He will cause you to abide in the shadow. That He will be your help. That He will be your strong tower. He'll be your refuge. He'll be your rock, your fortress, your cleft in the rock. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. And if God before you, who can stand successfully against you? You can look at your children and say, I don't care what comes, they will possess the gates of their enemy. Because my God is faithful. I'll tell you what. You talk about a way to live. That's a way to live. And I don't mean weekend, give me a break, joke, Christianity, come to church for an hour and a half and do your gig. I mean walk with God in everyday life. Follow Jesus. And live for Him and walk with Him. Submit your life to Him because of His great love. And when you do so and I do so, He will honor you. He will lift you up on high because you have known His name. And it's His love responded to. And that relationship begins to happen. And amazing things happen by the grace and the mercy and only to the glory of God. Aren't you glad for a good God? Let's pray together. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your great grace, Your great mercy upon every heart and upon every life. I thank You, Lord, that every person here under the sound of my voice knows of Your great love, Your great grace, and Your great mercy. And I ask You to lift people, no matter how they may have come into this room. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if today you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, where would you spend it? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here right now and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, would you go to heaven or hell? Dear one, hear me please. Jesus said there's a heaven. Jesus said there's a hell. And when you die, you go to one or the other. I want to go to heaven. You don't go to heaven because you want to. You don't go to heaven because you're a good person. You don't miss heaven because you're a bad one. No church can make you right with God. No sacrament of any church, from communion to confession to whatever, confirmation, you name it. There is salvation in no church, including this one. There is salvation in no sacrament of any church, including this one. Only by acknowledging you need a Savior and accepting Christ as the Lord of your life, He will come and make you brand new. Your sin stain will be gone and you'll become a child of God. Eternal life will be granted to you. And then from this day forward, you follow Him with everything in you because He loves you. He so loved you that He died in your place. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you say, Pastor John, please include me in that prayer. I want to pray to invite Christ in my heart. In a moment, I'll ask you to raise your hand and then we'll pray with you. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you right where you're seated. And Christ will come into your heart. He'll never leave you or forsake you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Lift your hand right now and I'll pray for you. Do it right now and we'll pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Just lift your hand real high if you've not yet done so. And we'll include you in that prayer as well. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. You can put your hand back down. Anyone else? One last moment. Thank you. Thank you so much. Say, Pastor, include me one last moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you raised your hand, or you should have, thank you. God bless you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. And the whole church will pray it out loud together with you. Christ will come into your heart. He will never leave you or forsake you. Pray this where you hear it, and we'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am now heaven bound. And I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?